of Mike with us. Today's been with us for the weekend, actually, and we had a wonderful day yesterday. And met Mike, I don't want to preempt his story, but I met Mike, a number of years ago now, probably about 15 years ago. There used to be a golf society that was run by some Christians in the south of England, and they invited an uncouth northerner, as they used to call me, to go along on one of these golf societies, and that is where I first met Mike. And Mike's cousin, a chap whose name we will know well, Johnny Wheeler, and these guys just brought life and light into every situation that they touched, I think. And so Mike's going to do that as well this morning in what he's got to share to us about God's goodness. So shall we welcome him?
Better. I need to be a bit closer. Is that? Oh, that's better, isn't it? Well, thank you for that welcome. Can I just say to the praise and worship band, that was wonderful. That was really, really wonderful. For us at Trinity Church London, our church plant, we aspire to that level of sensitivity and anointing. So it was just beautiful here this morning, so thank you very much. I don't think I've been in here more than a couple of minutes before Paul started to say, oh, you're from down south, aren't you? And I understand that Dave stood before you last week or the week before and said, we've got a southerner coming up. And he'll probably start off by saying, all right. Actually, I'm not. What I'm going to begin with is I'm going to say, greetings from Trinity Church London. Yeah. We've just celebrated our first birthday as a church plant a couple of weeks ago. We're still there. We've not gone bust yet. We're still out there doing it. And Trevor and Rachel Payne came along and they blessed us and Trevor preached. And right now, right at this moment, we are just baptizing three people. A local swimming pool in Victoria, and we had faith at the beginning of the year for 10, and this will be our 6th, 7th and 8th today that are being baptised right now. I guess before I share with you what's on my heart this morning, probably best if I just give you a little bit of information about me. I was born about 150 yards away from London Bridge, just at the south side of London Bridge, right close to the Borough Market, and you may all be aware of that. You may remember the terrorist attack that took place on London Bridge and by the Borough Market over a year ago, whenever it was. That's where I hail from. That's where I come from. My dad was an upholsterer, specializing in office furniture renovations, and as a youngster, I used to always get very few school holidays, but I used to go with him into the workshop and help him take deliveries over into the centre of London to his clients. And I think there was an inevitability that when I reached school leaving age that I would go straight into the family business, which is what I did. So I became an upholsterer, did that for 17 years. And then in the late 80s, early 90s, I did the knowledge to become a black cab driver in central London. And I did that for 22 years. I got saved at the age of 42. And then I went into full-time ministry as an elder at Christ Central Church in southeast London in Penge with my cousin, John Wheeler. And that was up until about 2016 when God gave me a dream. I haven't got time to tell you the dream now. And at that point, I was beginning to wonder whether God was going to move me on. Some prophetic words were coming in from different places that were starting to point towards that my time at Christ Central might be over. And then in 2017, in the November, was in Dubai for the hub over there. Dave and Angela were there, and my wife Jane. And I felt God very clearly say to me, Mike, what does he say? He said, your brushstrokes at Christ Central, or your designated brushstrokes at Christ Central Church are coming to an end. I am calling you to a broader canvas. And so that led me out of full-time ministry and to go and support and be really one of the guys who are doing this church plant in central London with Daniel McLeod and Steve Oliver. So that's a little bit about me, but I'm carrying a message. And this message is on my heart. It's a message about the heart. It's a message about my heart. It's a message about our hearts. And it's a message of what I honestly believe is on God's heart. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. A bit away. Yeah, let me do that again. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The heart is the place where the commandments are to be cherished and stored. And for the Christian, there are only two, and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and to love our neighbor, to love one another as ourselves. These are commandments of love. There are some things that we learn, and there are some things that our hearts are awakened to. And as much as anything else, this is a message of awakening that took place for me. This isn't about something that I learned. It is about something that I experienced that changed my life and my heart forever. And I suppose my hope is this, is that as you hear what I bring this morning, something of it will have an impact on your hearts. Both the Old and the New Testament go to great lengths to instruct us and encourage us to watch over our hearts. And Proverbs chapter 4 tells us exactly why. It says, keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So I'm going to anchor this message in John chapter 15 today, the first 8 verses, and it will become obvious why when we get there. So if you do have your Bibles, could you open them please to the Gospel of John chapter 15? Oh, that's good. I don't need to do that. This is Jesus. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is our text for today, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. It's wonderful being in your presence this morning, Lord. You never fail to show up. You're always so gracious and you're so kind, and you actually love being with your kids. Lord, I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence this morning. You saturate this place, Lord God. And what King's Church Selby have here, they have it in abundance, Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know there are churches all over the place that would long to experience what is experienced here. So, Father, I just pray that you continue to bless this church. Lord God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on them, Lord God. And these wonderful words, Lord, that have been spoken over the church, Lord, I pray that they will come through to fruition in the lifetime of everybody who's sitting here today. Lord, I pray that you will anoint my words, Lord God, this morning, Lord, that you will speak into all of our hearts the things that are on your heart. Bless you, Lord. Amen. In 2014, I had a heart attack. I didn't know that I'd had a heart attack. That sounds ridiculous, really, doesn't it? I'm not always the sharpest knife in the box. But I didn't have any stereotypical symptoms of a heart attack. It's while we were up in Lincolnshire on a men's week away. And there was a lot of stress going on in church life, in family life, all over the place. There was a lot of stuff going on. But I didn't know that I'd had a heart attack, and neither did anybody who was with me. The symptoms I had were a soreness all over the skin and an aching of the shoulders, and as if I'd been plugged into the wall, but the plug had been pulled out. I had no energy. I was completely and absolutely drained. I didn't get any sleep that night. And the following morning, I made a decision that I was going to drive home. I was going home. And I think the general consensus of opinion was that you're burned out. So I drove home from Lincolnshire, from Louth. And for us down south, that's about a three-hour journey. It actually took me 6 hours to get home. And then when the rest of the guys and the rest of the leadership team came back, we decided that I would have something of a sabbatical to recover and rest and restore my energy. Foolishly, I didn't go to the GP. It wasn't, I don't think, because of arrogance. I think it was because it was so similar to something that I'd experienced many years before. I just connected the two things up and thought, this is what happened to me 20 odd years ago when I had a nervous breakdown. So what I did was I stayed at home. The weather was great. I was exhausted. And I was, by and large, I was sitting in my garden most days, and I was pottering about in the garden. I would, you know, plant a few plants and water some and deadhead and prune some things back. As I was doing that, after a number of days, the Holy Spirit started to really seriously prompt me to read John chapter 15. And as I started to read John chapter 15, it started to expose that there was a problem with my spiritual heart. When I read Jesus saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," I was convicted. In all honesty, I guess up until that point, I thought I was quite a nice bloke. But the scripture was revealing just how far short of this commandment my everyday life was falling. Then to my utter surprise, the vine dresser turned up and visited me and started to prune me back. And boy, did he prune me back. Every day for about 7 weeks, I found myself repenting of something, wrong motives, bad attitudes, unforgiveness, bitterness. He also healed me at the same time from things like deep disappointments and letdowns and hurts and rejections. All of these things were taking place over this 7 week period. All of these things do weigh heavy on our hearts. They can make the heart grow cold, scripture tells us. They can make the heart turn hard. Needless to say that by the end of it, I felt like I'd been reduced to a twig. I'd been pruned back so much. Anyway, my wife and I decided to go on holiday. I still don't know that I've had a heart attack. I'm lifting cases. We're getting on an airplane with pressurized air. and we went to Turkey. And it was only whilst I was on holiday that I thought to myself, I'm in trouble here. I was finding it increasingly difficult as the days were going along to walk from the hotel to the beach, which was about 200 metres. I'd get about halfway, and I wasn't getting out of breath so much. It was that I started to feel as if somebody was standing behind me and squeezing me and pressuring me in. And the chest was just under huge pressure. And I just thought to myself, I didn't say anything to my wife, and I just thought, I'm in trouble. We returned home on the Sunday. Thank God it was only a week's holiday. The Monday, I went straight to my GP, told him this stuff, and he said, I want you to go to the walk-in clinic down the road and get an ECG done. Bring the results straight back to me. I did that, came back with the results. He opened them up, he looked at them, he said, I've got some bad news for you, Mike. He said, you've had a heart attack. He said, I don't know when it was. And I said, I do. I said, I think it was about 8-9 weeks ago when I was up in Lincolnshire. I said, I never made any connection. He said, well, you've had a heart attack. He said, I'm going to have to book you in to see a consultant surgeon. So I said, okay. So he goes onto his computer, and I assume what he was doing was pulling up the diaries of a number of different consultants. And then he stopped midway through what he was doing. And he just looked round at me and he said, would you rather I wrote you a letter right now so that you can take to St. Thomas's Hospital right now? I said, yes, please. Yes, please. And so he wrote a letter. Some friends from the church where I was working at the time just took me straight off to the hospital. And the moment I arrived in the hospital, everything just picked up in speed. Everything got moving. All the wheels got rolling. They did another ECG, rushed me round in a wheelchair to one of those cubicles behind the curtain. Junior doctors were coming in, giving me all sorts of tablets. They did an echocardiogram on me. And within an hour and a half, I was upstairs in the cardiology ward. It was like, phew. And then that evening, the cardiologist came to me and he said, Mike, I'm going to do a procedure on you tomorrow morning. He said, it's called an angiogram. He said, what it will do, he said, I'm going to run a wire up on the inside of your arm. He said, it goes into the chest cavity. He said, and it allows us to see the condition of your arteries. He said, and if I feel the necessity to do it, he said, I'll put a stent or two in. He said, it depends what I see. He said, you'll be awake through the whole procedure because it's a local anaesthetic and not a general anaesthetic. So I said, okay. He said, it all takes about 40 minutes in total. So the next day, I'm down there. He takes me in. After about 20 minutes, he pulls me out. And I'm sort of looking up at him from the bed. And I said to him, that was quick. He said, yeah. He said, sadly, he said, I can't do anything for you. He said, you've got coronary heart disease. He said, and the damage is so bad, he said, we just can't do anything about it. He said, in fact, we only ever see this level of damage post-mortem. So he said, what I've got to do, he said, I'm going to have to hand you over to the surgeons. But what he did is that he had a foolscap piece of paper, and on it was a diagram of the arteries. And there were all of these crosses, 9 of them, with numbers underneath them, like 75, 25, 45, or whatever it was. And I said to him, well, what's that? He said, well, that's your arteries. He said, and those crosses represent 9 different blockages you've got in them. I said, and what about the figures underneath? He said, they represent the flow of life, if you like. He said, they represent the oxygen and the blood that's flowing through to the heart. I said, well, what should the figures read? And he just sort of smiled and he said, a lot more than what you're seeing there. So he said, I've got to hand you over, he said, to the surgeons. He said, you're going to have a triple bypass. So the following evening, the Friday evening, this very posh, this very direct consultant surgeon with his own private nurse turned up at the end of my bed. And this is the conversation verbatim. "Hello, Mike. Hello, doctor. Do you know what the problem is?" "Yeah, my arteries are shot to pieces. It looks like I might need a triple bypass." He said, "Exactly." He said, "I've got two options for you." He said, "You can choose not to have the surgery done and you'll be dead between 2 days and 2 weeks." He said, and then building himself up, "You know what they're like?" He just said, "Or," he said, "let's have a look at your leg." He said, "Or I can strip the vein out the leg." He said, "I can replace all of the arteries in you. I'll take all of the old stuff out, put all new stuff in." He said, "Graft it all in. They will last longer than you. They will last 35 years. He said, "And after a difficult rehab period, you can crack on with your life." And I just burst out laughing. It wasn't a nervous laughter. I just really burst out laughing. I just said to him, "Well, it's a no-brainer. You know, if you do you want to live today, Mike, or do you fancy dying today? What do you think?" "Well, I think I might live, yeah." So and then he laughed and he just said, in his posh voice, he said, "Yes, it's a no-brainer." And I said, "When do you think you can do it?" In light of the prognosis, he said, "Had his first thing Monday morning, 7 o'clock sound." And I said, "Please. Yes, please." And so Monday morning came, I had the surgery, I spent a day in intensive care, 2 days in high dependency ward, and then I was back up in the main ward. And the truth is, I was smashed to pieces. You know, you really do feel smashed. And I don't think I've got a particularly high pain threshold because I seem to be struggling more than everybody else in the ward. But then it came after about another 4 or 5 days, time to come home. But very early in the morning, I got up about 4:30. It was middle of summer, and so daylight was already breaking. And this was the extent of my mobility. That was it. And I shuffled out of the room. Everybody was asleep. I shuffled past the nurse's station to a service lift area at the back of the nurse's station. And I got there, and as I got there, I was standing there. And I looked out the window, and I could see sort of London waking up slowly. And I started pondering, what is my future going to look like? Just being realistic, I don't think I was feeling sorry for myself. I was just thinking, 59. Yeah, is this going to be the full extent of my mobility? Am I going to deteriorate from here? What is it going to mean for money and work? What is it going to mean for my marriage? How does all of that pan? What's life looking like? And just as I was standing there pondering my future, God spoke. And I know it was God because it was so left field, it couldn't be anything other than God. He just said, "Mike..." "Yes." He said, "Do you remember the diagram that the cardiologist showed you of your arteries?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Did you notice," he said, "how similar in structure and design they are to the structure and design of a grapevine?" I'm standing there. Yeah. He said, "Well, I visited your life as a vine dresser. Because there were blockages in your spiritual vine." He said, "Things that were stopping the springs of life." He said, "So I pruned you back and I pruned you back and I pruned you back and I pruned you back because I had a purpose for you." He said, "But that purpose could not be fulfilled if you died. So through the hands of the surgeon, I've come and visited your natural vine. Because you had 9 blockages in there, which was a prophetic sign of your spiritual vine. And I've pruned you back, and I've pruned you back, and I've pruned you back, and I've put new arteries in. And I've done this because I have called you to bear much fruit. And that's why I'm here today, guys. I'm here today with the good news that you've been called to bear much fruit." And that is so exciting. As you can imagine, I was overwhelmed. I wanted to sob. That was trying to break out of me. The whole experience of all of it was just way more than I could cope with. But you had stitches down here, about 14 inches of stitches down here, and they used to give you these tightly wrapped towels just in case you coughed or sneezed, and they didn't want you popping out all over the place. So I was pushing this against my chest at the same time as being completely overwhelmed and shocked. I was trying to work out what had just happened. But as I said at the beginning of the message, there were a number of things that I was awakened to, and I want to share some of these things with you, if I may. Hopefully they will encourage us. Some of them will provoke. Some of them will challenge. But they were all things that I was awakened to. When Jesus says, "I have called you to bear much fruit," it refers to two things. The root word that it comes from, it refers to quantity and it refers to frequency of something. And the quantity that we've been called to produce is an abundance, and the frequency that we're called to produce the abundance is frequently, oftentimes. So there's this wonderful picture that within each of us, there are the seeds for an abundance of life, an abundance of fruit to be poured out of us frequently. You see, I'm not here today to point a finger and say, you should be bearing more fruit. You already bear fruit. You can't help it. You abide in the vine. You're in Christ. Every time I speak to Dave or Angela, whenever it is through the year, I say, how the church going? They always, always, without exception, gush about you, that the things that you are doing, the fruit that you are bearing. So you already bear fruit. Neither is this a message about having to do more things, more activity. That just produces foliage. It doesn't produce fruit. No, this is a message to say that you guys, that there is more inside of you than you can imagine. I have this wonderful privilege. It is a gift. I look at you, and I sort of see you, but I see a rapeseed field in full bloom. That's what I see. I see a wild flower meadow in full bloom. And then I am compelled to call it out of you. The prophetic in me is compelled. It might be to encourage, it might be to provoke, it might be to challenge, but it is compelled to call this out of you, this fruit. There is an abundance of life and fruitfulness still to come from you. And as I say, it has nothing to do with activity or busyness, but it does have everything to do with the condition and the health of our hearts. I was awakened to the length that he was prepared to go to in my life for the sake of his glory and for my future. A future that he is determined will flourish. He was prepared to extend my natural finite life so that I could produce much more eternal fruit. We produce the eternal fruit in our finite life. Now, today, that's where we produce it. His grace is always looking for us to prosper. But he is also jealous for his glory. I was also awakened to the fact that this whole experience was a prophetic sign and a prophetic message. And as I said earlier, my physical heart and the condition of it and the blockages that were in it were a prophetic sign of some problems I had with my spiritual heart. the heart attack that I didn't know I had, the cultivating my garden, planting, watering, deadheading, pruning all of these flowers to produce more flowers. And at the same time, the vine dresser was cultivating my spiritual heart and pruning me back, because the flow of the spiritual springs of life were drying up for me. And within a few short weeks, I was in an operating theatre having blocked up arteries removed because the springs of my natural physical life were drying up. At the time, I was completely unaware of any prophetic connections until the moment I was standing out in that service lift area, pondering my future. Well, it didn't look too bright to me when God broke in and said, "This is your future. You're going to bear much fruit." For me, it was a huge moment that God was going to great lengths to show me, and I believe us, what is on his heart, and it is this. He has called us to bear much fruit despite our circumstances. And this fruit glorifies him, it praises him, it worships him, it exalts him, it magnifies him. Just like the flowers in our garden that we all love, they are great on the eye for us. But their purpose for coming out is to glorify God in heaven. And so it is with us. We all look for a greater display of flowers in our garden. And I'm here to encourage you that there is a greater display of fruitfulness to come out of you guys. Perhaps the most challenging aspect of what I was awakened to was that I had to watch over my spiritual heart with much, much more vigilance. Do you know, we have a choice of whether we flourish or flounder in this area. And that's determined by the diligence and the vigilance we choose to make in watching over our hearts. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in the context of keeping the commandments, particularly loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, Moses says, "I set before you life and death." He's got the commandments on these slabs of stone, and he's saying, "Look, I'm setting these before you, life and death. Therefore, choose life." The encouragement is, choose life. And then they put the commandments that are written on stone, and they put them in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the lid comes down on the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat's on top of that. And then the priests watch over the covenants that are stored in the Ark with great vigilance. They were cherished and stored. Jesus fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets, but he did leave us with these two commandments that are now written on our hearts and stored in our hearts. And our responsibility is to guard our hearts, because the springs of life, or the issues of life, the New Testament tells us, come out of them. I'll tell you a little bit more about this in a minute if I get the opportunity. Sadly, however I was watching over my heart, mercy wasn't uppermost in my life at that time. I guess the lid on my heart probably had a judgment seat on it rather than a mercy seat. And that was what the vine dresser came prune me back from. My consultant said, "I have two options for you, Mike, life or death." And I said, "It's a no-brainer." And I guess the challenge for us in choosing, it continues to be a challenge for me in choosing, particularly was back in 2014, that when the father, the vine dresser, visits us and points out that we perhaps haven't been as vigilant over our hearts as we should have been, that there's a few things in there, if you like, that violates the commandment to love. It's at that point that we have a choice. A choice is actually set before us. Will we fully cooperate with the vine dresser? Because he will no more do surgery on our spiritual hearts without our permission than my surgeon would on my physical heart without my permission. I had to sign a consent form for him to do that work. You all right with this? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is chastening a very charismatic church, but also a very carnal church. I am not, that is not you. Yeah, but there's just an interesting insight in this story, I feel. Because he said, I wanted to address you, he said, as spiritual people. He said, but I couldn't, he said, because you had petty jealousies. He said, you had strife. It was around the whole story of people aligning themselves with Apollos and aligning themselves with Paul and Cephas. He said, but I wanted to address you as spiritual people. I couldn't because you were behaving like mere humans. And the penny dropped for me, really did drop for me. That there I was, a born-again Christian, and I had the capacity to live my life either like a spiritual person or a mere human. And I realized, oh my goodness, that's why the vine dresser came to visit me. I should be living like a spiritual person, but there were too many attitudes and actions that really were just mere human. Too many things that were blocking the spiritual springs of my life. It's challenging, isn't it? So what does the spiritual life look like? What does the mere human... Well, I know what the mere human life looks like because I have a tendency to slide into that. But I found this really helpful. I heard Bill Johnson say something 4 or 5 weeks ago. I just happened to be watching the God channels and I flicked through and he was preaching somewhere in Australia, I think. He was a visiting preacher. This wasn't a part of his message. He just threw it in there. And as he said it, I thought, my goodness, this is exactly what I think God is saying to me. And Bill Johnson said this. He said, I believe that I owe people a divine encounter. He said, I believe I owe people a message from the kingdom, and I believe that I owe people an example to follow. And I thought, wow, that covers pretty much all of fruitfulness, yeah? He believes that he owes people a divine encounter. See, when I used to go on the streets and I used to be out there and we would perhaps go out evangelizing, I'm not sure how you guys do it, but we would pray, Lord, would you give us a divine appointment? And in my thinking, it was, he's going to do something with someone out there, and we're going to somehow meet, and then when we meet, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and we'll have a divine appointment. That's not what Bill Johnson's saying. Bill Johnson effectively is saying, because of what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we are partakers of the divine nature, that when we actually come into each other's presence, not just the world's, but even in each other's presence, we should all be experiencing something of a divine encounter because we can't help ourselves. We are in Christ, yeah? We are of the Spirit. So every conversation, every time we come together, there should be an expectation that something of a divine is witnessed by others. He said, I believe that I owe people a message of the kingdom. Don't underestimate your testimony. Please. It is. Oh my goodness, it's precious. And I'm not just speaking about your testimonies of conversion. We heard testimonies this morning. Your testimonies carry enormous spiritual weight and presence with them. Please tell your stories of God to each other. Tell your stories of what God has done in your life. It doesn't have to be the dramatic. Sometimes it may be. This particular story is a dramatic one. But trust me, you wouldn't want to be queuing up for this one. Yeah? And it is, one of the things I'm trying to help draw out of you is that your fruitfulness is also tied up in your testimonies. And he says, we owe people, he owes people, he said, an example to follow. I think as we grow and develop in fruitfulness, that's obvious. But the word that's the sticking point for people here, and was initially a sticking point for me, was the word owe. Does anybody else, you're sort of thinking, yeah? If you want apples, or let me put it this way, let's keep everything focused on me. If I want an apple, I go to an apple tree. If I want an orange, I will go to an orange tree. Why? Because God has created them and appointed them to produce apples and oranges. Jesus said this in verse 16, which wasn't in our reading of John 15. He said, I've chosen you. You haven't chosen me. And I have appointed you to go and bear much fruit. The fruit is in there. That's why I am blessed with this wonderful thing to see masses of fruitfulness. Our job, our role, is to say, Lord, what's in the way? Is there anything in the way that's stopping the fullness of me flourishing to produce the fruit that brings glory to you, that worships you, that exalts you? This is what I believe, church, is on God's heart. This joint venture together of us taking care of our hearts and us believing that he's taking care of our hearts. Could I have the band back up, please? Or are they all in? Even the keys, if the keyboard's just... Thank you. So what is fruit? It's anything that really emanates from a heart of love. Hebrews speaks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs speaks of the fruit that is going through the harvesting of souls. Our gifts will produce their own kind of fruit as long as they are motivated by love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Fruit can look like many different things, and it will be different for each of us, but it will be of the Spirit and it will be eternal. A fruit that lasts. I am fully aware, after years of stuff and ministry, it's the most challenging area for all of us, speaking about the heart. It's tough for blokes. We don't even know what we're supposed to do with it half the time. We don't know whether we're being tough if we just go like that. But let me say this, if that's your approach as a man, I don't know anybody tougher than David, King David. And I was saying to David and Angela yesterday, I don't think I would have fancied up going up against him. He took out bears, he took out lions, he took out Goliath. Yet this same man could cry and weep on his bed until the bed would soak him wet, and he would dance round in the streets, probably like an idiot. Yeah. I believe that's the biblical view of masculinity, or one of the biblical views of masculinity. This isn't about emotion or emotionalism. It's about the one thing that we all have, hearts full of God, waiting to break out and burst out. So you know what I'm going to do, because you're a church that's used to this stuff. I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. But you don't have to respond to me. I'm happy to pray for everybody and anybody. Effectively, when that surgeon was standing at the end of my bed, offering me life and death, what he was really saying was this: Mike, I'm very good at this. I'm very confident about this, Mike. But do you trust me with your heart? That's what he was saying to me. Do you trust me with your heart? And this is the bit. Do you trust me to open you up? Because the rib cage is the defense mechanism. It's the protection for all of the organs, the other side of it. And the only way he can get to heal me, the only way that he could get to take away things that shouldn't be there, was to actually open up my rib cage. Get past the defense mechanism. Do you trust me, Mike, to do that? I'm very confident, Mike. I'm very good at this. Do you trust me to hold your heart in my hand? And that's reality for me. That's reality. He held my heart in his hand. Given the options, life and death, it didn't seem that big a decision at the time. I said it's a no-brainer. You know, the Holy Spirit, the vine dresser of the Father, who is absolutely dead set on you flourishing, to keep drawing out of your hearts more and more fruitfulness, not activity, not busyness, but hearts that bear fruit of love because they treasure the commandments. I believe the Holy Spirit is here now. I hope that my prayer at the beginning has been answered and that he has been speaking to you, each of you, into your hearts about some things. Maybe he's encouraged, maybe he's provoked, maybe he's even challenged. But when the vine dresser comes to us, he says exactly the same as my surgeon said to me. Mike, do you trust me? Dave, do you trust me? Not me, the vine dresser. Angela, do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to just let the walls down? I know the pain, I know the disappointments, I know the hurts. Whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, it doesn't matter, we've all got, we might as well be honest. All of the things where we're cynical sometimes, you know, we're bitter about this. All of those stuff, we're judgmental here, and I was terrible at that. It wasn't a thing I didn't judge, or anybody I didn't judge. Are you prepared to just to let me get past your spiritual ribcage and hold your heart in my hand so that I can restore the springs of life to you? So I can take away any blockages that might be there. I can bring healing, liberty, freedom, so that you can flourish and bear even more fruit than you already are, for my glory and for the purposes and plans that I've put in your heart that I desperately want to see fulfilled. For there is a connection. If that's you today and you've got any of that, if you want to make a response to God, I'm going to ask you to stand. Got a reading, Ange? I'm just going to be drawing it to a close now, but what I want to do is I just want to ask that whatever God has spoken to you, if anything in this testimony, in what God awakened me to about my life and my heart that changed me forever, if there's anything, I just ask now that you would get before God and you would just bring it to Him privately, personally. Just lay it out on the table once again, because I'm desperate to see you flourish more than what you already are. And Father, I just pray now for these wonderful people, Lord. They don't know me, but I feel like they're my friends already. And I just want to, Lord, I just pray that you would come and meet with them right now, that you would speak into their lives, you would speak into their hearts, Lord. If there are any little bits and pieces here that they would be better off without, Lord, that they would find the courage and trust in you, Lord, that you would bless them, oh God. You would pour out your Spirit on them, Lord, and Holy Spirit, you would come and clear the arteries, the spiritual arteries, so the springs of life could flow once again. Just pray that now. Just spend just a minute just with the Lord.
Okay, just to be honest, Mike, that's a terrific message, but you've underdone yourself at the end, because we need to respond to this. Mike's maybe thinking that he's gone past the time that I told him that we'd normally finish. That's maybe what's on his thoughts, and so he's been gracious to you. But this is a moment, and if you want to bear much fruit again, or for the first time, or more fruit than what you're producing, you need to make a response, or you need to make yourself out. Okay, so we're already over time, we know that, so make your way out very quickly, because we want to pray for you. If you want to bear much fruit, and you believe God has called you to bear much fruit, in other words, if you haven't sat there thinking Mike's talking garbage, you need to walk out to the front very quickly. And because this is the moment, God wants us to bear much fruit. And actually, God is saying, actually, I have chosen you people to bear much fruit for me. And so, more than what Mike said, if you're not wanting to bear more fruit, you're actually not listening or obeying what Jesus has called you to do. And so, come on. You want to bear much fruit. Actually, I wanted to pray for Tracy, because I was just thinking about Tracy Whitten going around the cafes every day. Just even how Tracy could bear much fruit just by saying simple things about God's love, and I saw her disappear out the door. And so it's too late, but it's not too late for you. Come on. So we want to be bearing much fruit. Joy, you want to be bearing much fruit. Come on. Come out to the front if you can. Jimmy and Lynn, I want you to be bearing much fruit, even at the bowling club. Let's have some divine ballers.
The approval or the disapproval of man or woman.
So,
this is,
that'll be great.
Between you and the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
There is more to come.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Lord, I just pray, because we've all got, you understand that we've all got different ways of displaying what's in our hearts. Mike's laid his out, and a surgeon's had his out. But we're all different. But I just pray that you would help us to settle in our hearts just what it is that you are saying to us this morning, and that it might resonate and go further than just the time we have now. Lord, thank you. Okay, we're going to try and get round and pray for you as soon as possible. And when we've prayed for you, if you need to go home or need to collect your kids, you can go.
You have no idea. Don't try and work it out in your brain, because you'll spend the rest of that as usual. job wasting your time. This is the last.